red robe. Amen. Book of John. I was thinking several thoughts, but it's this year was 50 years when we left our home in Georgia and moved to Tennessee to take Calvary Baptist. 50 years. Amen. I used to think when I could remember 20 years back. Now, boy, I've done some. I've lived where I live 20 years now. But now I look back and I remember 50 and 60. And 70's fading, you know. Amen. But I want to say this. It just so my heart won't say it. It's almost like preaching again what the preacher just got me saying. But I've watched Christians over these years. I'm talking about people that have really, really been born again, saved by God's grace. I've watched them over the years. They get saved, and they start off, then the flesh and the world starts pulling at them. And the Lord I guess I can use the word sovereignty. In his sovereignty, he allows sometimes God's children to chase rainbows. That, or maybe I should say dream. Solomon chased all that stuff. And then you know, he said this. He said, I tried folly, see what folly would give me. And then he said, and yet God allowed me to retain my wisdom. Yeah. And then when he, in his old age, because he didn't follow right with the Lord, didn't obey God, he allowed foolish, wicked women to trip him up. He did. But I will tell you this. Somewhere along the way, I don't know where it happened, but somewhere along the way, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And I'm thinking that surely it must have been at the close of his life where he said, all these rainbows I've chased, all these dreams I've gone after, they're dust in the wind. They didn't satisfy any. You know what? You that are saved and have been saved a while, if you're honest and you look back at your life, you can see the same thing. You can see little things you went after and little things you chased after. And in the end, it didn't give you what you thought you'd have. But I'm going to tell you, it'll be a good day. It'll be a good day if you ever come to a place where you recognize Jesus is the only thing that's important to me. Well, amen. Are you in John? All right. I'm going to be reading from John chapter number 19. This will be reading. Now, I'll show this to you as we go through. Now, I read this morning from Luke, and we read the first statement from Christ on the cross, the second statement of Christ on the cross, and the seventh statement. Now tonight, we'll be reading the third and the fifth and the sixth statement. So you follow as we read in verse number 25, John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So did you see them? Did you see the three times? All right, I want to pray with you. Then I want to try to bring you a thought out of verse number 26 and 27 tonight. Father, I come again to your throne. I want to thank you for, God, this Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. I want to thank you for the ministry here, for those that participate, those that labor, Father, to make things happen here. So I'm just praying you'd guide, lead, help Pastor, Lord, as he directs the work. And I pray you'd give him, Lord, just divine leadership from heaven. That, Lord, that the way the church goes, that he would know beyond the shadow of a doubt, it's the way you want it to go. Father, I pray you'd send sinners in here to be saved. Lord, please do that. And, Lord, establish those that do get saved so that, Lord, their life can count for you. I ask you, Father, bless us tonight now as we try to give you word out. Please, Lord, speak to my heart tonight, and I'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I didn't say anything, but Kendall, it's good to see you. We spoke earlier tonight, but it's good to see Kendall. Matter of fact, embedded in my mind, is right over here with this, probably where this white blanket is on this pew, right behind Jeremy. You know, y'all know Jeremy? Well, that bench right behind Jeremy, there's a bench over there, and Kendall used to sit either there or where Sam's sitting. I'm not sure which one, but I remember him just clearly. That's a vivid memory of mine, of Kendall sitting there on the end of the pew in one of those benches. I'm not sure exactly which one it was, but it's sure good to see him in the house of God again. All right, now, let me bring you to where I want to bring you tonight. And I apologize for the coughing. I've got drainage that's unreal. And so anyway, I'm trying to deal with the idea of forgiveness. So what is the cross of Calvary about? When Jesus went to the cross, somebody said, well, I want to thank God I'm saved because of Calvary. That is a true statement. If you're saved, that's a true statement. But you know, Calvary goes into such deeper thoughts than just, you know, a simple general statement. And so everything that Jesus Christ did, look here. He came to his own. In other words, what did he come for? Well, he came to save them. He said very plainly, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Everything Jesus Christ did in his birth, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, and even today by his Holy Spirit in the world. He is doing all this to bring sinners to know him as Lord and Savior. And so everything Christ did and everything he said on the cross of Calvary is in relationship to forgiveness. Now, I won't be preaching this, but I'll give you an idea. So the first thing Christ said, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? Right? All right, so that is expressing his desire to forgive us our sin. The second thing he said was to that thief. He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Which now then, he is demonstrating forgiveness by saving that boy. Now, tonight, I want to deal with this, and I'll get back to it in a moment. But I want to deal tonight about Jesus' devotion to those that are forgiven. And I think if you'll stay with me, I think I can show you truth here. But then I want to say this. The last thing Christ said on that cross, and that we read it this morning, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Are y'all hearing me now? So what does that tell us about forgiveness? Well, it tells us this. It tells us the destiny of every forgiven sinner. Every forgiven sinner is destined for the good hands of our wonderful God. Now, those that are not saved, they're destined for the fearful hands of God. But those of us that are born again, saved by grace, we're destined for the good, blessed, wonderful hands of our God. Now, and so if Christ is dying on the cross of Calvary for us sinners, then he's dying for sin. He's making the payment for sin. Now, I want to say a few things about this again. Now, I may just sound boring to some of you, but listen carefully. The Word of God said this clearly and plainly. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And so this Bible, from the beginning to end, is God's law. So when I do not care what that law says, and I do what I want to do regardless, then what you have done, you have stepped across, you have transgressed the laws of God. And every single time that happens, it is a serious offense against God. Now, when I say offense, I mean it has offended the God of heaven. Every sin that I commit against God, it is a serious offense against God. Is highly offended. When I take His word, let me ask you this question. Now, if you're a parent that has some character about you, and I'll say it that way, if your parent has character about you, then you're trying to train your children so that they will reverence your word. Is that right? Well, amen, Brother Wells, that's right, amen. But now if you don't care, you just give in every time they scream and holler so that they'll get their way. But let me tell you this, if you're trying to teach character in those children, if you tell them to do or not to do, and they deliberately and willfully disobey what you've asked them to do, then they have offended you. And if you're the parent you should be, you will correct that issue. Say amen. Amen. Amen, Brother Wells. Amen. Amen. Right? So now then. So here's what I'm saying. Just like your children, if they offend you and disregard your word, it is an offense to you. When human beings disregard what God said in this word to do their own thing, to live their own way, God calls it sin. It is a serious offense against God. Now, let me tell you this. It is so offensive to God that with every single sin, whether it's a big sin or a little sin, whatever, however we measure them in our thinking, but every single sin has this attachment to it. You better hear what I'm telling you. Every single sin, God says, it has so offended me that I'm attaching a death penalty to every single sin. You better let that sink in. God does not let any sin go by. God sees every sin. If it's in my mind, if it's in my heart, if it's in my hands, if it's in my feet, if it's in what I say, God takes note of every sin committed. And with every sin, there's a death penalty attached to it. You better not forget that. Sin is not a light thing that neighbor you can just say, boo, poof, and blow it away. Oh, no. You do not sweep sin under the rug. You might sweep it under the rug in your eyes, but God knows where the rug is, and God knows where the sin is. He has not yet detached the death penalty from any sin that's been committed. Are y'all hearing that now? Now, I want to say something else before I move on. So I want to ask you this. Now, I'm not asking for a response, but I'm asking for your thinking. So will God allow sin in heaven? Will God allow sin in heaven? Will He? All right, then if God's not going to allow sin in heaven, then sin must be dealt with on this side of eternity. Is that right? So let me give you a Bible verse. Now, this is in Revelation 12, 21 and 27. Listen to what it said. Don't turn, just listen. God said, in no wise, there is nothing that will defile, in no wise enter in into that city anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. God said, in that place we call heaven, God said, nothing's going to defile it there. He said, nothing that's abomination get there. And He says, no lie will. Now, you know, I'm appalled. That's a good word I hear people using. I think I know what it means. But I'm appalled at Baptist churches and the people I meet in Baptist churches that are absolute liars. I mean, they say things that are just off the wall that are not true. And they act like, well, God understands. Yeah, He sure does. And I'll tell you how much He understands. He understands so much that He's guaranteed you're not going to enter in. He has guaranteed you will not enter into his kingdom because no liars are going to get there. But now, wait a minute. Now, listen to me now. I read that for this reason. Because God said that nothing that worketh abomination neighbor would be there. Now, hang with me now. Remember this Bible verse in Proverbs 6? He said six things. These six things. He said the Lord doth hate. Yea, seven are. Remember the word? Yes, seven abomination unto him. Now, you do understand that that word abomination, it means something that's disgusting, abhorrent, something that's loathsome, and something God absolutely detests. So here's what he said. He said a proud look. He said a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. He said a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running and mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And ye that sow discord among brethren. God said, this is some of the things I said, not all, but some of them God said are absolutely disgusting, loathsome, and detestable to God. And God said, I am guaranteeing you that not one of these shall ever enter glory. Now, see, we think God is just an old man, you know, that he got long hair and he's in a rocking chair and he don't realize his ponytail is under the rocker. No, God is not a forgetful God. God does not have Alzheimer's. And what God said, he has not forgotten what he said. See, and God is serious about sin. That's why sin must be dealt with. It must be dealt with if we're going to expect to be with the Lord in heaven. And so, what's God's doing? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ is dealing with sin. Now, let me back up and say this. Here's what the Lord said. Are y'all hearing me now? Here's what the Lord said. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. What's that saying? Here's what it's saying. Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's been nailed there. He's got a crown of thorns. He's been beaten with a cat of nine tails. He is a bloody mess, worse than a piece of hamburger meat. And yet, the Bible said that at the sixth hour, it became dark, neither over all the earth, dark under the ninth hour. And during those 3 hours, here's what God is doing. God is taking every sin of every man from Adam to the last one, and God is gathering those sins in, and he's placing them on the Son of God. Hear me well. God is placing every sin. God can't do it. Yes, God can. God did that. God took every sin of every man and placed them on the Son of God while he's on the cross. Are y'all hearing me now? What is the wages of sin? Well, let me ask you this. Where were your sins when Christ was on the cross? Where were your sins when Christ was on the cross? Do you not know? I just quoted it for you. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body. What happened to Christ on the cross? If my sins are on him, what is on the cross? What happened to Christ? Did he not dismiss his spirit and die? Was there not a death, neighbor, connected to my sin? But neighbor, all the filth and trash and sin that I committed. Was there not a death paid, neighbor, for my sin? That's what Christ is doing. He is paying the penalty for every single sinner. Amen. But you say, Brother Wells, God hates sin. You better believe God hates sin. God said he's angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible said. God said that neighbor, the nation, if it get God, will be turned into hell. Neighbor, that's what God said. So God does not like sin at all. But he does love the sinner. He does love the sinner, and what he's doing in this gruesome experience of Calvary is making a way for every sinner to have his sins removed, his sins to be forgiven. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So he expresses that desire in Luke 23:34. My Father, forgive them, for they know not what they say, what they do. And then following that with that thief there, when he saves him, he is showing now by that he can forgive sin. Are y'all with me now? Amen. So now then, let's just fast forward here. So I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for my sin, And I make my choice that I want Christ. I make my choice. I do not want a life of sin. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And so the Bible said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth on him, neighbor, shall be saved. So I turn from my sin. I believe Jesus Christ. I trust him. He saves me. So now, what does Jesus do with a sinner that's just been forgiven? Does he say, here is your certificate. Do the best you can now. I know it's a tough world out there. Do the best you can. We'll see you at the end of the way. Is that what he does? Or is he devoted to them that are forgiven?
Amen.
Now, here's where we're going tonight. I'm going to read again verse number 26 and 27 of John 19. So follow with us, and I've got some things to say, and I'm going to try to help us with it as we go through. So he said, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother. Now, y'all listen to me now. Don't answer it, but I'm going to ask you a question. Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son. So who is he asking her to behold? Don't answer that. Who is he asking her to look at? Who is he asking her to behold? Now, follow on. Verse number 27. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. Now, let me ask you this. Can there be any question about who Jesus is asking John to behold? There cannot be any question there, because he's asking John to behold his Mary, his mother. Is that right? All right. So here's my take, and I will say this, and we'll move on. When Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, I do not think that Jesus is asking Mary to take a look at him. He has nothing to look at right now. He is a massive amount of beaten flesh. Now, I do not think he's asking her to intensify her sorrow by looking at him. I think what Jesus is doing is asking Mary to take a look at John. And I think I can prove that to you as we go through. He's asking Mary to look at John, and then asking John to look at Mary. Now, I want to preach tonight on the devotion of Jesus Christ to the forgiven. Now, are y'all with me now? Now, this what I'm about to say now requires a disclaimer. Are y'all okay?
Yes.
All right, so here's the disclaimer. My disclaimer is this. I'm not attacking anybody. Are y'all hearing me now?
Yes.
I'm about to say some things that may be offensive to some of you. But they're not designed to be offensive to any of you, but they're designed to help you to understand what God teaches in this word. So I want you to understand, I'm not attacking anybody, but I'm just trying to give you the truth of God. Y'all hear it? You got to get that now. You'll understand. So I'll tell you what I'm doing. So what's the main female in this story tonight? Come on now. Mary's the main female character here. Now then, I want to give you this, and you can find this on your own. And I looked on several Catholic websites. They're open Catholic websites, and they're not hiding, anything they're teaching. And they have a section. The one I saw had a section of five different things they taught about Mary. Now, again, I want you to understand, I'm not attacking Mary. I'm not attacking the Roman Catholics. I'm merely telling you what they teach, neighbor, in their system. And what we do, we'll examine what they teach versus, neighbor, what the Bible says. Now, the first thing they teach about Mary is that Mary is the mother of God. Now, is Mary the mother of God? Well, now, just listen now. Can I accept that Mary is the mother of the Son of God? Can I accept that Mary is the mother of the Son of God who was God in the flesh? Yes, I can, because it's true. But I cannot accept her being the mother of the eternal God. You know, that's how the Christian accept her, as being the mother of the eternal God. So the second thing they teach is this. They teach perpetual virginity. And what does that mean? Here's what that means. That their doctrine of perpetual virginity means that Mary is a virgin before she was impregnated, during her pregnancy, and after her birth, after the delivery of the baby. So she was a virgin continue all the way through. Now, just be honest with what the Bible says. But listen to me. Matthew 13:55 said this. The Bible named four sons that were born to Mary, and the name two that called it sisters, which is plural. So we know this. We know that after Jesus was born, Mary had at least six children. Y'all listen to me. All right, so if Mary had at least six children, I'm sorry, but that does not qualify her to be neighbor a perpetual virgin. Now, that's not being ugly. That's just being logical and sensible with what the Word of God teaches. So, the third thing let me give you is they teach the Immaculate Conception. So, what does that really mean? Well, here's what they said it means. The Immaculate Conception, by their definition, means that Mary was conceived without the original sin. In other words, they're saying that Mary, when she was conceived by her parents, did not have a sin nature like you and I have got a sin nature. Now, let's use logic. All right, so if Mary did not have a sin nature, that means that her mom and daddy didn't have one. That means that both of their mothers and daddies didn't have one. That means all four of their mothers and daddies didn't have one. And you run that all the way back to Adam, which means this. That means nobody has a sin nature. So that cannot be. Now, they also teach this. They teach the assumption of Mary. And they teach that neighbor that Mary, here's what it means, that Mary was taken bodily and soul into heaven, and she and Jesus are the only two bodies in heaven. Now, let me say this to you. Now, and I'm if you've not read the Word of God, you're going to read it and establish what you believe out of what God says in the Bible. So here's what you'll find. You'll read this Bible from front to cover, and you will never find one single hint that Mary ever went to heaven bodily. Now, let's take this statement. They said that Jesus and Mary are the only two human bodies in heaven. Let me ask you this question. What am I to do with Enoch? What am I to do with Enoch? What am I to do with Elijah? See, the Bible said that Enoch and God walked together, and he was not, for God took him. That means that God did not let Enoch die. He just took him to heaven. What about Elijah? Elijah and Elisha walking alone, and a chariot of fire appeared, separated them, and a whirlwind took Elijah right straight to glory. So what am I to do about that? I'm just saying. If Mary and Jesus were the only two human bodies in heaven, then the Bible declares there's got to be four bodies in heaven. Amen. So see what I'm saying? All right, so now here's the real one that we all just take contention over. So they teach that Mary is a co-redemptrix. All right, so you know what redemption is. You understand that, co-redemptrix. And the word trix, T-R-I-X, neighbor, it's a suffix. When it's attached to a word, it creates a feminine noun. That's what it is. So when they say to Mary that Mary is a co-redemptrix, here's what they're basically meaning. That Mary is a redeemer just like Jesus is. That Mary can redeem you just like that Jesus can redeem you. But let me say this now, and I'll move on quickly. So I won't read them to you, but I give them if you want them. So I counted this. There's at least five times in the New Testament where the Bible said Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now, am I right? Now, am I right that the word "the" is a definite article? Is that right? Anybody know that? What does a definite article mean? It means this. It means if it says he is the Savior of the world, that means there is not another. It means very plainly that there's not another one there. So here's what I'm saying. Over five times, just clearly as day, where the Bible calls Jesus the Savior. So that's really shooting a hole in Mary being a co-redemptrix. But now listen to this. They also say that she is a co-metrix. And what does that mean? Well, the word it's play on the word mediator. So they're saying that Mary is a female mediator between us and God. But wait a minute now. Here's what the Bible said. First Timothy 2:5. It said there is one God, not two, just one God, and there is one mediator, just one, between man and God. And then it names who it is. Is that right? There's one God, one mediator between man and God, and that man is Christ Jesus. So, see, Mary is not a mediator between us and God. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, is the absolute only mediator between God and man. Now, that is not attacking anybody. That is explaining what they believe. So what about that other? There's another one, and they're teaching that Mary is a co-advocate, which is other words. It means this, that she's a co-advocate, which means that you can talk to Mary, and Mary will go to Jesus and talk for you. That's what the word advocate is. It's a go-between. Is that right? But let me ask you this: did the Bible say something like this? He said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you what? Sin not. And if any man sin, we have a with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So it makes it clear that Mary doesn't qualify. She's not in that group that God names as an advocate with the Father. Now, are y'all okay? So I hope nobody got offended with all that. But nevertheless, that's the truth of God's word. All right, so now, here's what I want to talk about. Are y'all with me now? All right, so here, let's examine for just a moment, what is Mary's real biblical position? I mean, when we know who Mary is, but what is her real biblical position? Okay. All right, so now, I got a little job for you. All right, so, do y'all ever read the word all in the Bible? Yeah. All right. So what does the word all mean? Come on out. Now stay with me a moment. So what does the word all mean? Well, I can tell you. It means any, every, the whole, thoroughly. Did y'all get that now? The word all means any, every, the whole, thoroughly. Did y'all get that? Do I need to go over it again? All right. I'll do it just for Riley. The word all means any, every, the whole, thoroughly. Did y'all get that now? All right, so now, what is Mary's biblical position according to the Bible? All right, so let's go to the verse we all know. What about Romans 3:23? Come on now. Anybody know it? You know it? You know it? You know it? All right, for all. Now, wait a minute. Let's decide before we move on. So, for all, Romans 3:23, for all. Now, let's put it in there. Any, every, the whole, thoroughly. Amen. Right? All right. So, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that right? All right. So, here's what that's saying. It's saying there are no exceptions. Now get it. See, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. That means that every human being comes under that category. From Adam to the last one they'll be living at the end of the millennial, that every one of them come to that category. All, any, every, the whole. So, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All right, now y'all listen to me now. Does that include Mary? All right, so now listen to this one now. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned, and right, for all have sinned. All right, so here's how that's saying. All right, so that again, it puts us all in the same category. I'm trying to show you now the position that Mary has. She is in the same boat you and I are in. She was born with parents just like you and I are. She was, and you say, well, she was a vile. No, we don't have any idea that Mary has ever a vile woman. But here's what we know. We know that God chose her to do a very special job. Did we know that? Sure we did. But here's what I'm saying. We're not taking Mary and making something out of her in which she is not. She is not a redeemer. She is not a mediator. She is not an advocate. She is a sinner. She was a sinner just like you and I are sinners.
Amen.
Amen. So y'all, now do I need to labor that any further? I don't think so. I think y'all got that. But now, will y'all do me a favor? All right, so I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Stay with me now. Luke chapter number 1. Now, here's what I want you to see now. I want you to see Mary's new position. So, did Mary get said? Was Mary a believer? Huh? Was Mary a believer? All right, can you show me in the Bible where she became a believer? Answer, no. You can't show me in the Bible anywhere that Mary was a believer. I mean, where she started believing. But I will tell you this much. I'm fixing to read you some scriptures that it don't tell you when Mary believed, but it'll give you some strong indication that Mary was a believer. Are y'all looking at your Bible? Or I want you to look, please, at verse number 38. Are you there? Oh, yeah. Luke 1, 38. Watch this. Now, here's what we're looking for. We're looking for signs in these verses that indicate that Mary was a true believer. Verse number 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Now, she's talking to Gabriel the angel. So, what does that mean, Pastor? Now, don't answer. I'm just using you. So, what does that mean when she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord"? What's the idea here with that statement? Here's what it is. She is submitting. She is showing an attitude of submission. Oh, y'all hear me now? Is that not a trait of real Christianity? That is a trait of real Bible Christianity, is submission. Where there is lack of submission, there's something phony going on in Denmark. Know anybody here from Denmark? So what I want you to see is this now. So Mary is showing that she's a believer simply by submissing, by being submissive. Look down at verse 41. Now she's had an encounter with God. So what's she going to do? Is she going to go somewhere and lock the door and stay behind just never say they need a body? Look at verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard, that means Mary's got to be saying something. Right? So Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, and the baby leaped in the womb. Now here's what you see. Mary has just had a real experience. True? What's she doing with that? She's telling about it. She's witnessing. Is that not a trait of Christianity? I mean, when you get born again, get really saved. Is it not a character that is common for you to go tell somebody what God's done for you?
Amen.
Amen. So now then, she's had this encounter, but she's going to tell somebody what's happened, amen to God. So she is been submissive, she's witnessing, she's telling somebody, but look at verse 49. Oh, watch verse 49. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Did you hear what she said? She said, "You should have seen my soul when we were there." Y'all hear me? Oh, she said, "You should have seen me when we had that encounter with the angel." Do you see what she's doing? She is magnifying the Lord. Are y'all hear me now? When I find a believer that all they want to talk about is herself, the first thing that happens to me is I got a red question mark. I stick out there because I think they're wanting to magnify themselves more than they are the one that they say they're talking about. See, here's Mary's atmosphere. She is saying, "You know, he's done such a glorious thing for me. I want to magnify him. I want to bless his name. I want to praise his name." She's magnifying the Lord. Have you met those that like to magnify themselves? You better not put too much confidence in people like that. You better not put a lot of confidence in somebody that all they want to do is magnify themselves. There's something phony there. Something ain't right there. Amen. But here Mary is now, and she's showing these wonderful traits that she is saved. As a matter of fact, I'll not go on with that, but she is rejoicing. Verse 47, she's rejoicing. That means she's jumping up and down. Yeah, that's what it means. Look at it. You look the definition up. It means she is jumping up and down and rejoicing. She probably wouldn't fit in a lot of Baptist churches, would she? No. But this woman is so excited about what God's done for her. She is really excited. Now, there, y'all women now. I'm going somewhere. Y'all don't think I am, but I'm going somewhere. Mary's got a real problem. She's got a predicament. Now, I'm going to just brief it, and we'll move on. What is her predicament? What is the problem that Mary is facing here? All right? So she got, number one, a problem with her husband. Oh, yeah. Now, I don't mean she's having marital trouble. Y'all understand that? Are y'all listening?
Yes, sir.
You sure?
Yes,
all right, so listen to me now. Luke 2:42. Mary, the Bible said this. Mary and Joseph have gone down to Jerusalem for the feast. Remember that? They've gone down to Jerusalem for the feast. The feast is over and they're headed home. Right? What happened to Jesus? They left him behind. They left him behind. But that's not the point. The point is, now Jesus is 12 years old at this juncture. And the Bible specifically said that Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem. Are you aware that that is the last time Joseph's name is mentioned in the scripture? It's not mentioned anymore in the Word of God. But here's what I want you to get. When you turn to Matthew 13:55, where it names the half-brothers of Jesus, names four of them, and it names their sisters, and it said, and that their mother, but it does not name or even indicate the father is still living. So here's what you have to assume, that at age 12, Joseph is living. And at age, whatever age that Matthew 13 was written, Joseph has disappeared. We don't know. We do not expect that Joseph run off with another woman. We don't expect that. We don't expect he opened a pornography shop somewhere. We don't expect that. But we expect that Joseph died. Now, that's important, what I'm bringing you to. That's important to understand. So Joseph is dead. What was Joseph the head of the household or no? Huh? Was Joseph the head of the household? Yes, he was. Under Jewish custom, when the head of the household died, who becomes the head of the household? Who? The oldest son. Who was the who was the oldest son in that family? Huh? Jesus. Jesus is the oldest son. And see, the head of the household was responsible for the guidance of that household, for the protection and for the care and provision of that household. That's what the head was for. He was that head to take care of that household. Joseph is dead. Somewhere along the way, Jesus has become the head of that household. We don't know where. But was he not the firstborn son?
Amen.
He became the head of that household. Where's Jesus? Getting ready to die. That means the head of the household is fixing to leave. She's got a predicament here. She's got a problem. The head of the household is about to leave. And of course, we know what he's going to do. He's going to be eventually in glory. We understand that. But how does Mary feel about that? I mean, is this causing her some concern? Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Open your Bible to John 7. This is very important to you to do this. Open your Bible to John chapter number 7. I want you to see something here. So, Jesus is on the cross. He's dying, as the head of the household that Mary's been accustomed to, Jesus is dying. What is Mary going to go home to? What is she going home to? Are you in John 7? All right, I want you to particularly notice verse number 1. Watch verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. Why? For he would not walk in Jewry, that is, up around Jerusalem and Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. So that verse tells me this, that Jesus now, his life is in jeopardy. If he's around the Judean area, his life is in jeopardy. Are y'all hearing me now? I'm trying to show you something important here. So look down at verses number 3. What did his brothers want to do? Watch verse 3. And his brethren therefore said to him, depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Where do they want him to go? Huh? Where do they want him to go? What's waiting on Jesus in Jewry? His brothers love him so much, they want to send him in a dangerous environment. That's what it's saying. His own brethren, all 4 of them, want to ship him up to Judea so that they'll kill him and get him out of the way. All right, look at your Bible, please, in verse number 3. the last statement said, so he said, that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. You know what they're doing? They are ridiculing the work that he's done. Look at verse number 4. And that they said, for there is no man that doeth anything secretly. We know that you want to show yourself. We know that you want to make yourself out the big guy. Do y'all see what we're getting at here? This is what Mary is going home to. When Jesus dies, this is who she's going home to. Now, if you want to know what the real story is, look at verse number 7. Is that the right verse, Lord? No, I'm sorry, verse number 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. When Jesus dies on that cross, Mary has to go home somewhere. And she's going into a house of 4 children and 2 daughters that did not believe Jesus. Now think about that. If they did not believe Jesus, they didn't believe her story either about being impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That means they did not believe her story about being overshadowed with the Holy Spirit of God. Other words, Mary is going home to a house where everybody is an unbeliever and nobody believes her story. That means that they have disbelieved her for 30-something years, not believed anything she said. Rick, how would that make you feel? If your spouse died and you're going into a house, when you put them away, you're going home, everybody in that house despised the one that was put away, and they don't believe nothing you said because you loved them and you cared for them, and you're going to be in that environment, would that be a problem to you? That be a burden to you? Here's the question. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? With 3 words, Jesus methanied.
Amen.
Three words. He looked at John and said, "Behold thy mother." What did John do? The Bible said it clearly. What did he do? From that hour, he took her to his own home. With three words, Jesus Christ showed, "I care for those that I have forgiven." By the way, he's not doing this because she's her mother, that she's his mother. That's not why he's doing that. He's doing that because she is a forgiven sinner. That's why he's doing that. And this Bible made it clear that Jesus Christ is not a respecter of person. If he would do that for Mary, he would do that for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do that for me. Amen. Does he care? Hey, it's Jesus. Now look here. How devoted is Christ to those whom he forgives? And by the way, you understand devoted means that he is dedicated to you. How dedicated is he to you once you are forgiven? That's right. He said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Are y'all listening now? Now look here. I'm not preaching that any of us are perfect that have been born again. Matter of fact, all of us stumble and get clay on our face all the time, sometimes worse than clay. Amen.
Yes, sir.
But how devoted is he to me? He's devoted to those that, and you make sure you understand what I'm saying. He is devoted to those that are forgiven.
Amen.
He's devoted to those who are unforgiven to make salvation available, but he's devoted enough, he'll send them to hell if they reject his forgiveness. He is so devoted to those that are forgiven. He will not allow you to escape his grip. Never. Never. You say, "Well, what about those people getting sin?" Oh, you mean you haven't sinned, right? Huh? I'm going to tell you, I thank God that God is so devoted to his forgiven that he will never, ever let you go. And by the way, God's got principles by which he deals with his children that get messed up. Amen. He chases and discourages. And if that don't work, he knows how to take them home. 1 John 5. Yeah. There's a sin and a death. I do not say you should pray for it. Amen. But he's so devoted, he will not forsake one single one of his children. And what about those times you thought that maybe he had? What about those times you thought that maybe that, you know, you're just walking along and, you know, you can't find God, you can't hear God, you can't smell God, you can't taste God, you know, and they're just God, you know, where have you gone, God? But he's there. For his forgiven, he is there.
Amen.
I can't tell you the times that I have felt at the end of the rope. And at the end of the rope, I found the Lord of the rope.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Yeah. How devoted is he? He's so devoted, he'll not let you go. He's not going to trash you. He's not going to cast you. By the way, I'll tell you this much. You may be free in your mind to talk about other Christians, but God has never talked to you about another Christian. Yeah, think about that. Yeah, it may be easy for you to gossip and say some ugly things about other people, neighbor, that are saved. But I'll tell you right now, God ain't never talked to you about one of them. You know why? He's devoted his children. They may not be everything he wants them to be. He's devoted to them. He'll guide them. How many times have you needed his guidance? And you didn't know what to do. And somehow or the other. God, you know what? I tell this illustration everywhere. Y'all remember the other building? Some of y'all don't remember the other building. I'll tell you about the other building. When I came to pastor that old building, up in the old building, we had a baptistry. I don't know how long it had been since they'd used the baptistry. But I went up there one day when I got there. I went up there and looked in the baptistry. I mean, it was a solid piece of rust. They had made it out of steel, welded together, and when they're baptized, evidently they must have left the water in it, I guess. I mean, it was rusted out. Now, listen to me. Here's an old boy that don't know nothing about nothing. I'm just telling you, I have learned a few things since then, but I didn't know nothing. I went up there and stood in the choir. I looked in that baptistry. I said, "Dear God, what am I going to do? Lord, this thing looks awful. Lord," and yet they see, that ain't may not be that big to you, but I'm a pastor, see, and so it's important to me. I said, "Dear God, what am I going to do here about this, Lord? What do you want done?" And just as sure as I'm standing right here and you're looking at me, God said, "Weld another sheet of metal in the bottom of it." I mean, just as clear as day, God said, "Weld another sheet in the bottom of it." So we hired a guy. He came up there. He welded a new sheet of metal in the bottom of the old baptistry. We took elbow grease and I don't know what else it was. We got as much rust as we cut off of it. And then we got some of that paint that rust has a hard time coming through. We worked on it. And you know what? When we moved out here, that bottom was still in the bottom of that baptistry. Yeah. You know why? Because one of his children needed a little wisdom, needed a little understanding. And he said, "Larry, here's what to do." How many times have you didn't know what to do? How many times is it that you did not know what to do? And somehow through his guiding hand, he brought you to know what to do. You know why? You know why? Because he's devoted to those that are forgiven. I mean, devoted to you. Yeah. I want to ask you this question. I'm done. How devoted are you to him? How devoted are you to him? See, surely you can see through Mary here that she was in a dilemma, and he came through and showed how devoted he was to one that was forgiven. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the book said. He's not forgotten about you. He's not forgotten where you are. He's not forgotten what you need. He's not forgotten the dilemmas you're in. He knows where you are. And if you are a forgiven one, he's available to you. The problem is you may not have come to a place yet where you really want to forsake old self and try to get right with him. He's a good Lord. Amen. Satan says, "Oh, he's a hard taskmaster. He's a hard God. He's a mean God. Just look at all the people God killed in the Old Testament." Yeah, I know. But every one of them needed it. Well, I'm telling the truth.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. You may not understand him, but I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're forgiven, he is so devoted to you, it is absolutely unreal. You ought to be giving your heart to him. You ought to be giving your life to him. You will be given your dedication to him. Amen. With all your being.
Amen.
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 Come on, Pastor, I'm done. I'm going to pray.